This message from God's Word is being brought to you by Brother David Sargent at the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. We continue our series about the great stories in the Bible, the parables, with the parable of the rich fool. It's found in Luke chapter 12. Brother Sargent is the regular minister at the Creekwood Congregation in Mobile, Alabama. And now, Brother Sargent.
But it's a great, so nice to be with all of you. There's an article that appeared in the Baltimore Sun several years ago about a man who had just bought a brand new car, and he drove it home and was so excited to show his wife. By the way, it was not a surprise to his wife. She knew he was going to do this. But he drove up into the driveway, got out of the car, ran inside to get his wife to show her his brand new car. I guess he kept the type of car a surprise to her. Well, she had anticipated this and had anticipated his excitement, so she decided to get him a gift. And so she told him as much when he went inside. And he said, "Well, that's so nice, honey. What is it?" And she handed him a gift and he unwrapped it. And it was one of those, the club. You know, the thing that you attach, I don't know if they make those anymore, the thing that you attach to your steering wheel to keep thieves from stealing your vehicle. And he said, "Well, that is so thoughtful of you. Thank you so much. Now come on outside. Let's go look at my new car." And they went outside and the car was gone. It had been stolen. And that's so, what? That's so terrible. But I share that with you to remind us how, well, one reason why we don't lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. We're going to look at the rich fool. I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. This is just one, so I've read, of 16 parables, of the 38 parables that Jesus gives. 16 of those 38, almost half of them, deal with money, with possessions. And this one certainly does. So I invite you to notice with me some things about the rich fool. First of all, notice the situation. Verse 1 tells us that in the meantime, this is New King James Version, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one on one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, and I'll stop right there. But here are multitudes, an innumerable multitude, New King James states. Other versions state it was thousands of people and so many that they're trampling on each other. But Jesus, with those crowds around him, begins to address, first of all, his disciples. But I envision these crowds listening in just as carefully as they can, listening to what Jesus is saying to his disciples. And he's talking about, we won't have time to read through the first few verses of Luke chapter 12, but he's talking about spiritual things, speaking to his disciples, teaching them about some things that they needed to know. But I'm thinking there's one of these thousands of people that are surrounding Jesus on this occasion, and he's not really concentrating on what Jesus is saying to his disciples. And the reason I say that is because of what he comes up to Jesus to talk to him about. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Now, what's on his mind? It's not spiritual things, is it? He hadn't been listening to what Jesus has been teaching his disciples. He's just been waiting for the opportunity to come to this Galilean teacher to get him to settle the inheritance between him and his brother. And I've got a theory here. I'm thinking that if there's just two brothers in this family, this might be the younger brother. And the reason I say that is, according to the Levitical law, the way the inheritance was passed down was if it was two sons, the older one would get how many thirds? Two thirds of the inheritance. The younger would get one third. And what I'm wondering is, now Jesus is telling a story, he's telling a parable, but it's based on something that could happen and possibly did happen. I'm wondering if this younger brother is saying, you know, it's really not fair that my older brother gets two thirds and I get one third. And I like some things that I've been hearing Jesus say in the past, so I'm going to get him to settle this dispute. Maybe he'll say it ought to be 50-50. But I'm sure he was disappointed with Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And then he zooms in and pinpoints the heart of the problem here. It's a problem of his heart. And he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Unfortunately, I've seen this firsthand, as probably you have as well. A loved one passes away. And here are family members, it seems, perhaps at the funeral or right after the funeral, they're bickering about who gets what. Isn't that sad? But here's someone, I don't know if the father has died or not, if he's thinking ahead, but he is thinking about who gets what. So he's wanting Jesus to settle this dispute. But Jesus says, you better watch out for covetousness or greed, because man's life is not all about the things that one possesses. Folks, well, Neil Lightfoot wrote a book on the parables, Lessons from the Parables, and in it he said something like this: "The parable of the Good Samaritan may be one of the most practical parables that Jesus gives, but he said the parable of the rich fool may be one of the most necessary." Folks, I'm thinking that it is necessary, and that this isn't just a great story that Jesus gave, but that we need to look at ourselves as we study this parable. Because I think you'll agree with me wholeheartedly that covetousness, greed, materialism is one of our greatest problems in the world and even in the church. So as we look at what Jesus says here, and He's already saying, beware of covetousness, beware of greed, your life is not about the things that you possess. And he's speaking to that brother who's concerned about the inheritance, but He has a message for all of us. And it's how we look at wealth or material things or possessions. And you and I, we all know how fixated our society is on such things. So I think there's a message that we and the world needs to hear from Jesus here. Because what we're seeing, what Jesus is pinpointing here, an issue of the heart, it's an issue of idolatry. In fact, materialism is probably, or the God of money, you may call it, is one of God's greatest rivals, if you will, in being who reigns over our hearts. Would you agree? Materialism, possessions, wealth, that's one of God's greatest adversaries at being and reigning in our hearts. And the issue is idolatry. The issue is that people, and that we can be guilty of allowing our pursuit of money and wealth and possessions to become our God. And that's why two places, at least two in the New Testament, Colossians 3 verse 5, Ephesians 5 verse 3 being the other, covetousness or greed is called idolatry. It's idolatry. It's worshiping a false god. It's coming between us and the one true God. I love this statement by Mark Twain. "Some men worship rank, some worship heroes, some worship power, some worship God, and over these ideals they dispute and cannot unite. But they all worship money. They all worship money. So this is one of those parables where the context, the situation is given. Here's a brother has a dispute with his brother about the inheritance. Jesus pinpoints the problem. It's covetousness or greed. And then he tells this parable to drive the point home. But it's not money. Money is amoral. It's neither good nor bad. It's how we view it and how we use it. It's not the love of money, or it's not money that's the root of all evil, but it's the love of money, right? As 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, following that God of money takes us away from God, from the faith. And we pierce ourselves with many sorrows. That's why Jesus would say, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What's mammon? Material things. Money. And perhaps we want to leave it mammon, because that doesn't hurt us so much. But Jesus is speaking about money. You cannot serve God and serve money at the same time. So he tells this parable. But before we look at this parable, I read a parable that I assume was about a fictitious person that really tells this same parable, but in a modern day setting. And I want to share this with you. Frank Simmons was a man who committed to doing whatever it took to be successful. He didn't come from a family with much money, but things were going to be different for him. Even when he was in high school, he evaluated his future careers based on what would make him the most money. He considered going into medicine, not because he was passionate about helping people, but because he knew the money was good. But he finally decided on being a stockbroker. He got married his senior year in college and soon started a family, but he was working 14-hour days, often 7 days a week. When he was at home, he found he was preoccupied with work and the state of his investments. Then when he started his own company, his occupation became his preoccupation. He became known as one of the best market timers in the business world. He always seemed to know what was about to take a downturn and what the next sure thing would be. His wife would ask if they could go out sometime, just the two of them. She tried to remind him how quickly the kids were growing up. There were Little League games, dance recitals to attend. He would usually say something like, yeah, just let me get caught up. Next week should be fine. But he was always catching up. And before long, they stopped asking. They knew where they stood. Frank would occasionally go to church to be seen by some of his clients, but most of the time, his family would go without him. By the time he was 40, Frank described himself as a self-made millionaire. But with the rise of the internet, Frank realized that he could make some real money providing online investment opportunities. He would check his stocks 20 times a day and watch his fortune grow. One weekend, he flew his wife to Naples to show her the beachfront property he was going to purchase for their dream home. He told her the big news: by this time next year, I'll take the company public. We'll be set for life. We'll have everything we could ever want. We'll be able to take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. We'll have more than enough. She didn't say it out loud, but she thought to herself, for Frank, there will never be enough. A few days later, back at the office, Frank closed on the property. That very night, he was driving his Mercedes home from the office, and he took a corner a little too fast. By the time they found him, he'd been dead for hours. His death was big news in financial circles. He even made Section B of the Wall Street Journal, where they told his success story. They used words like visionary and trendsetter to describe him. His life was the American dream. But while he was being remembered here on earth as a huge success, Frank was standing before his Creator trying to give an account of his life. And it turns out that with all of his entrepreneurial accomplishments and his extraordinary portfolio, God was not impressed. He was not impressed with the car he drove, his vacation home, or the company he had built. That sounds like it could be a true story, doesn't it? But it sounds to me like something that many, many people in the world would love to experience and perhaps even aim to experience. And they get so wrapped up in this pursuit of the American dream that they neglect the greatest things in their lives. And they neglect the most important things in their lives. That was a modern day parable. Notice Jesus in the parable of the rich fool. The ground of a certain rich man. And this jumped out at me as I was preparing for this. This man was already rich. Have you noticed that? He was already rich. It wasn't that this abundant crop made him rich and so he thought about building bigger barns. He was already rich. But then this particular harvest he yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" In my Bible, I've got some words underlined in this passage. In verses 17 through 19, they're the personal pronouns, I and my. And including these terms like soul and where he says, take your ease, you add up all the personal pronouns and those two terms, in three verses you'll have 13 references to himself. Where's his focus? On self. He's a rich man already, has an abundant crop. He thinks, I've got to have more places to store this. So he's thinking of building bigger barns so he can look forward to an easy retirement. Eat, drink, and be merry. Have you seen Finding Nemo? His personal pronouns remind me of those seagulls. Mine, 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 mine. If you haven't seen the movie, that just sounded ridiculous. But those are seagulls that are chasing after this bird that's holding the fish, and they're wanting to eat those fish, and they're crying in seagullese, mine, mine, mine. My children range in age from 14 to 20. But I do remember when they were toddlers, about two, when each of them would turn two. And I'm thinking you parents remember this as well, that at age two, they might have a pretty limited vocabulary. Mama, daddy, mine. Am I right? Mine. And you put a whole bunch of two-year-olds together, it's going to sound like these mine birds. Mine, mine, mine. So it's not just these birds. It's something that all of us are guilty of, focusing on what's mine. Just like this rich man is doing with these abundant crops. Notice the way he views his abundant crops. He views it as his source of security. I'm set. Isn't he finding security in his wealth and this particular abundant harvest? And don't people today seek for their security in their wealth. How much can I save for retirement? And I'm not saying we shouldn't, but I am saying let's be careful where we place our security. Because if our security is in our wealth, then it's in the wrong place. That's what we learn from the rich fool. I love this proverb, 30 verses 8 and 9. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Neither one. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. As you look at that passage, where do you see the rich man? He's full, isn't he? He's denying God and asking, who is the Lord? Because his security is in his wealth. So is his satisfaction. If I build these bigger barns, I'll be set. I can just eat, drink, and be merry. And he's looking forward to that kind of lifestyle. That's brings a great deal of satisfaction to him. There's someone else that tried this experiment. His name was Solomon. Also an extremely wealthy person, wasn't he? But his conclusion was, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Just like Frank's wife said in that modern day parable, for Frank, it'll never be enough. Do you wonder if this rich farmer would be content with those bigger barns? Or would he still want to build even bigger and bigger? That's the way it is when we're in this pursuit of wealth. And if that's where we find our satisfaction, we'll never be satisfied. It's also his source of significance. He identifies himself with his wealth, doesn't he? That's his identity. And folks, look at this statement. We judge our worth by our net worth. Isn't that how the world evaluates people today? What are they worth? And they don't mean what is a soul worth, what is a person worth in the eyes of God. What they mean is, what's his net worth? You take all of his bank accounts and his possessions and you put a dollar figure beside those. That's how many people gauge the value of a person. And I think that's the way the rich fool is evaluating his own life. He feels of worth. He feels significant because of what he has. And that's why Jesus' statement, and he's telling this parable to drive this point home. Jesus says, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. That's not where we're to find our identity. In fact, we're to find our identity in our relationship with God through Christ. That's what's most important. The best things in life are not things. The best things in life are not things. So, this rich farmer, he looks at his abundant crops. He plans, I'll just build bigger barns. I'll be set for years. And I'll eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will those things be which you have provided? When he died, how much did he leave behind? All of it. You can't take it with you. That's scriptural. 1 Timothy 6. But he's looking ahead and he's planning for the future. I'll be set for many years. Many years. But God called him a fool. A success in the eyes of the world. But God said he's a fool. Why was he a fool? Because of some things he forgot. Number one, he forgot other people. Go back to those personal pronouns. This guy's world is pretty small, isn't it? He's the only one he's thinking about. He's not thinking about how he might help others. There were other places he could have stored his abundant crops. I like what this man said many, many years ago. "Thou hast barns," he would say to this man, "the bosoms of the needy, the houses of the widows, the mouths of orphans and of infants." But this man took no thought of other people, but only of himself. He forgot about others. He forgot that a man is more than what he owns. He was evaluating himself based upon what he had rather than who he was. Let's never make that error. Let's never evaluate ourselves based upon what we have, but rather who we are in Christ. He forgot the real source of happiness. He's thinking that with this abundance, I can just live out the rest of my life, eat, drink, and be merry. I'll be happy. When the real way of being happy is doing the will of God, which will entail using what He's given us in service to others. You know what the tiniest package in the world is? The tiniest package in the world. It's a man wrapped up in himself. And that also describes the most miserable person. But the happiest, the most joyful person is a person that can get out of themselves and be interested in others, and interested to the point where we want to serve others. We want to use God's blessings to help others rather than just to hoard them for ourselves. He forgot the real source of happiness. And here's a statement from Neil Lightfoot: "Money can buy much, but money cannot buy a sense of usefulness, a clear conscience, and a mind content with God and man." But here's his greatest blunder. He forgot God. He forgot God. Neil Lightfoot in his commentary suggests that there's really nothing wrong with him building greater barns. The problem was, he didn't consult God about any of this. He didn't think about what God would have him to do. Now, I could see it would have been noble for him to say, "Well, I'm going to build bigger barns so I can house all this abundance so that when people are in need, I can share it with them." That would have been wonderful, wouldn't it? But that's not how his mind was working. He didn't think about what would God want. And he was a fool because he forgot death. "This night, your soul will be required of you." He was thinking about the next several years to come. Reminds me of this statement: "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Many of you have lived the truthfulness of this statement. I'm going to share something that's heavy on my heart. August the 7th of this year, it was a Wednesday night, two weeks ago, we had a meal at the building before we had our Bible classes. And I learned that it was Ed McGoy's 49th birthday. And so before I led the prayer, before the meal, we sang "Happy Birthday" to Ed. I remember seeing him standing there and smiling when we were singing "Happy Birthday." 2 days later, August the 9th, Friday night, he'd received a gift card to Olive Garden. He was out with his family, and they enjoyed that meal together. But then later on in the meal, he said, "I'm not feeling well," and he started sweating profusely. So he went out to get their vehicle, and he pulled it around to get his family. And he didn't drive very far, didn't leave the parking lot, in fact, and told his wife, Kathy, honey, I need you to drive. And he never asked her to drive. And she came around to the driver's side door and opened it. And he couldn't get out. He couldn't pick up his leg. Kathy recognized instantly he's had a stroke. She called 911. As she's on the phone, she hears the sirens. She's so thankful for that quick response. He was rushed to USA Medical Center. Sure enough, he'd had a major stroke. He continues to be paralyzed on his right side. Has a little movement in his right leg. That was Friday night. So he was in ICU. And then I get a phone call at 11 o'clock Thursday of last week. Kathy says, David, I need you to do a favor. Do me a favor. Ed has had a heart attack. He's 49 years old, folks. Ed has had a heart attack. I need you to go to our house and stay with my boys. Two twins started their senior year in high school, and a younger one by the age of 8. I need you to go stay with my boys. You or Eric, our youth minister. I called Eric. Eric, what do you want to do? He said, I'll go stay with the boys. I said, good. I'm going to go to the hospital. They did a heart cath. They found 2 blockages. They didn't stent him because of the medications that would be required, that the blood thinners, etc., that would cause a problem for the stroke that he had had. So they said, we're not going to do anything right now. We're going to give his body time to heal. And now the rest of the story is he's in a room at USA Medical Center. And if his numbers continue to be good, and we're asking for your prayers for Ed McGoy, he's going to have a quadruple bypass on Tuesday, Lord willing. We're praying for a complete recovery. We're asking God to help guide the doctors and help Ed recover. We sang happy birthday on Wednesday, folks. This was a reality thing for me. On Friday, he has a major stroke. The story's not over. He's a child of God. The story won't be over for an eternity. But we ask for your prayers for him. Don't put off till tomorrow. You may not have a tomorrow. Rich fool says, I'll be set for the rest of my life. God says, you're not going to live another day. He forgot about death. He who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool forever. There's something more than having a good retirement. There's something much more important. That is our relationship with God. So Jesus makes this application. So is he, speaking of this rich fool, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He's saying if you worship the God of money, if you find your security and your satisfaction and your identity, your sense of significance in pursuing possessions and wealth, you're laying up for yourselves treasures on earth, but you're not rich toward God. So how can we be rich toward God? How can we be rich toward God? It really has to do with our attitudes, how we view things, how we view wealth. And I want to share 2 things in closing. One is we need to recognize that all things belong to God. What did the rich fool say? My crops, right? My crops. He's not thinking about how God has blessed me, but these are my crops. When he should have recognized, this is a blessing from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. All things belong to God. Do this in the morning. Think about your whole day in view of God owning everything. So I wake up and I get out of God's bed. I go to the restroom and take a shower in God's shower. I go and eat breakfast, God's food. I go out to God's house and into God's car, and I go to work. You get the idea. Everything belongs to God. It's not mine. He's entrusted it to us, right? A stewardship. He's entrusted it to us to use to His glory and in service of other people. We need to view everything that we have. This isn't mine. This is God's. This is God's. The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. The earth. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. Haggai 2 in verse 8. Job 41 verse 11. Who has preceded me, God asks, that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. How do we view wealth? How do we view possessions? It all belongs to God. And then secondly, material possessions are simply tools to use to glorify God. Everything we have, all God's blessings, are tools to be used to glorify God. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul, by inspiration, writes to those who are rich. And we may think, I'm not rich. But you look globally, we're filthy rich. So I want us to take this personally. But we're learning, how are we rich toward God? Well, listen to what Paul, by the Holy Spirit, wrote to Timothy to share. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Don't miss that part. But don't miss this either. Let the rich do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. How are we rich toward God? Doesn't that passage speak to that answer? We're rich in good works. We use the things God has given us as tools to glorify Him by serving other people. There's a man by the name of Howard Hendricks, and his wife were visiting with a very wealthy man. And they were talking with him, and Howard asked this wealthy man who had inherited the wealth. He said, how is it that you lived in such had a wealthy lifestyle, but it hasn't made you be consumed in materialism? This man responded, my parents taught me from a child that everything in our home was either an idol or a tool. Folks, I hope and pray we'll view everything that God has given to us not as an idol, but as a tool to be used in God's service. The rich fool has a message, doesn't it? For this world, for us. Let's be aware of the false god of money and realize we must not allow that false god to hinder our relationship with the one true living God. Will you pray with me, please? Father, thank You for Your Word and for the instruction that it gives us. And Father, thank You for the extreme relevance of Your Word to our lives today. And we see that vividly in this parable that Jesus told and the situation that He was addressing and how We are guilty at times of getting wrapped up in material things and in wealth, just like they were in the first century. Father, help us to recognize that there are many gods, little g, vying for our attention. That money and the wealth, possessions, is one of the true God's greatest adversaries for the throne in our hearts. Father, forgive us when we place our security and significance on the wrong thing. But help us to look to You as the only true God. And help us to surrender our lives to You. Forgive us when we get distracted. Help us to renew our focus on serving You and recognizing the blessings that come from You and using those blessings in Your service to glorify You and to serve those around us. I thank You for this church. I pray Your richest blessings upon them as they seek to do just that, to serve You by serving others. Thank You for Jesus, who demonstrated that with His life and in His death. And we pray in His name. Amen. Thank you all so much.
This message has been brought to you by the Scenic Hills Church of Christ in Pensacola, Florida. For questions, comments, prayers, or Bible study, please call, mail, or email us, or visit us on the internet at scenichillschurchofchrist.org. God bless.